pray you. Christian greetings in the name of Jesus. It's good to be here with you again and worship with you at Brethren and Sisters at Chapel. Also bring you greetings from the Elm Street congregation. It's a wonderful privilege we have as brethren and sisters to share together in a church body. Someone mentioned in Sunday school about how we needing each other and we find direction for our lives from each other, and it's a wonderful blessing to share together. I stand before you, servant of God, not perfect by any means. Certain sense where I feel empty this morning. And yet inspired with the message of the word. And I need a filling just like you need. And my prayer is that you are praying for yourself, that God would be able to speak to you through this service and through this message, whatever your heart's need is. As I pondered a message for this morning, spent some time in prayer and thought about direction, what should I preach on, my mind went to a verse that has been going through my mind this week. It stood out to me in my personal devotions. And I don't know if you know what I mean. I'm sure you do. You're reading the scripture, reading the Bible, and all of a sudden something just hits you anew again. It just hits you, and you're impressed with the thought. And that's what happened to me. And that has been following me throughout the week. And last evening, as I sat down again to prepare and prayed, Lord, what would you have me to speak on? I couldn't resist this verse. I wasn't really sure that I wanted to preach on this verse. I wanted to preach something else. But I'm here to bring to you the message that God has laid on my heart. Turn with me to Jonah. The book of Jonah. The book of Jonah is not real long. I think there are maybe 40 some verses. And there would be value this morning to read the whole book. And there's a certain sense where I feel like we should do that. We know this story from childhood on up. The man who ran away from God and was thrown overboard, and a big fish came along and swallowed him, and he lived, and 3 days later was vomited out on dry ground. And then the Lord came to him again and told him what he wanted him to do, and the man Jonah submitted then and went and preached to the city of Nineveh. And then God, the Bible says that God heard the inhabitants of the city returned to God, and they confessed their sin, and from the king on down, even the animals, they put sackcloth on. And God says he repented of what he said he was going to do, and he spared the city. This man, Jonah, who had been delivered so miraculously, after he preached, he decided he's going to go over here on the, just using my own words, I'm going to go over here on the hillside, and I'm going to sit down. I'm going to sit me under a booth, and I'm going to watch. I'm going to see what God does to that city. And as he sat there in the heat, this gourd, the Bible calls it a gourd, this plant grew in one night and gave him shade. And he was so happy. Oh, he was so excited about this shade. And the plant withered the next day, and he was angry. He was really, really angry. But he was also angry at the fact that God repented of what he said he was going to do, and God did not destroy the city after all. And he was angry about that. I don't understand all of Jonah. I understand some of Dave, myself, but I don't understand all of Jonah. And I don't understand what all the lessons are in this story for us. And maybe the lessons that were being taught to the children of Israel through this. I don't understand that. That's not what was laid on my heart. But what was laid on my heart is Jonah chapter 2 and verse 8. I'm going to read Jonah chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, and the midst of the seas and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Think of Jonah in the fish's belly, and he's going down in the water, way down, and he's coming up. And he's riding along. Verse 4, then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption. O Lord, my God, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. Verse 8 is our text verse. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. I don't know what you're thinking, but verse 8 caught my attention. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. What does that mean? I've given a title to the message this morning. Lies we are tempted to believe. Lies we are tempted to believe. Are there any lies that you're tempted to believe? Are there any lies that you are believing? Those that regard lying vanities forsake their own mercy. We could say this verse this way, as we look at some of the word meanings. They that hedge about as with thorns, or guard idolatry, emptiness, or vanity, relinquish kindness towards God and piety. So, what that simply means is, it is possible to believe a lie. And through the process, relinquishing our right or our, not our right, relinquishing God's mercy upon us. In other words, God is a merciful God. God chooses to save whoever he will. A person that goes against God, God may reach down in his hand of mercy and allow them to have a second chance to repent. God may also bring judgment. Lies we are tempted to believe. Jonah appears to have had a self-centered approach to life. He thought about himself a lot and his desires. He had no interest in the city of Nineveh being warned of judgment. I don't believe he did, really, deep down in. He was more interested in seeing the city destroyed, the enemies of Israel. He was interested in seeing this city destroyed. And his fear was that God would be merciful and would pardon their sin if they turned to him. And his message then, well, the people, his message of doom didn't happen. And how would that look to him, with his reputation? I simply have four lies that we are tempted to believe. And as I studied and I pondered this message, these are lies that I am tempted to believe and harbor in my heart. And the first one is this, a lie that we are tempted to believe, that is that obeying God's command is optional. And you can think about our Sunday school lesson this morning, some, what we discussed. In the world we live in today and the pressures that are coming upon us, a lie that we're tempted to believe that obeying God's command is optional. One of my coworkers asked me the other week, this man has lots of guns, and he is getting more guns. He's buying guns because someday you're going to need your guns, he says. He asked me, he said, so Dave, if you were supposed to marry a gay couple, and would you refuse to do it if you were going to be put in jail? I said, well, yes, you know, God's law is God's law, and it needs to be obeyed. And if it means that, yes. I said, I say that so glibly here. It almost seems wrong to say it, I told him, because I'm not faced with it right now. What would I do? But God's command is not optional, is it? God's command is firm. We don't know what we'll need to say, but a lie that we're tempted to believe is that obeying God's command is optional. James 2:10 says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. See, Jonah felt like if he fled to Tarshish, he would go away from God. And I believe that in his thinking of going away from God, it puts him into another country. I'm not sure how deep Jonah's belief was in God. I'm not sure. But he felt like he could go away from the command of God. And keep in mind that going away from the commands of God is only a downward journey, as Jonah experienced. He went down to Joppa. He went down into the ship. He went down into the sides of the ship. It's a downward journey. When man begins to question the validity of God's commands and begins to take a casual approach, he is on dangerous grounds. Really, where am I? Really, where am I when it comes to the commands of Scripture? Am I rooted and grounded in truth? I do not know a lot about quicksand. I do not know that I was ever in quicksand. I was trying to remember if I was, but I don't know. But I'm told that quicksand is a very dangerous situation. If you're walking on quicksand, you can lose your life really quickly because the foundation that you're standing on, you soon get swallowed up. Believing God's commands are optional is dangerous ground. The devil is a master deceiver. We could go back to Genesis 3, and we could look what the devil, what Satan told Eve. The Bible says this in Genesis 3:1, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Yea, hath God said." Peer pressure is strong. Peer pressure is strong. Number two, a lie that we may be tempted to believe. I'll try to say this slowly so you get it, and I'll repeat it. Fulfillment in life depends upon my desires being priority over the higher plan of God. Fulfillment in life depends upon my desires being priority over the higher plan of God. Going back to Genesis 3:6, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Now think about it. Are you ever tempted to believe the lie? And I don't know what this point may be in your experience. But it's when we believe this lie that we become discontented with our lot in life. Oh, there's so many things. There's so many experiences that come to us in life. So many of them. Tragic experiences, crisis, sudden reverse of events. And we're tempted to believe that fulfillment in life depends upon my desires and what I want. And if I can't have that, then I can't find my way. That's a lie. That's a lie. Fulfillment comes by surrender to the higher plan of God in my life, in whatever it is. When my mother passed away a few years ago, and my brother-in-law, who died suddenly, very suddenly, both of those death experiences, I had to come to the place where I was willing to surrender my fulfillment or my desires to the higher plan of God. It's hard. It's hard to do. Very hard to do. But it is where peace comes. The quest for fulfillment and meaning in life drives men to do foolish things. A few months ago, well, it's actually longer than that, I have a nephew that has gone wayward, we would say, 18 years old. And a few months ago, my brother and I were butchering together. It was early morning. I believe we were getting ready to stir the scrap. And his son came there, and and was helping around there a little bit. And then he said, Dad, he said, well, I don't know what he said. He was needing to go somewhere. The kind of thing where your 18-year-old son is leaving in his pickup, but you don't know exactly where he's going or what he's going to get into. And I'll never forget the picture. My brother standing at the window, just watching him go. No, there wasn't words between them. And I wondered what he's thinking. There goes his son, looking for fulfillment in life. Maybe some of you have a wayward child, I don't know. God bless you with wisdom. But there are many people this morning who are believing that lie. That same nephew, 3 weeks ago today, was involved in a serious motorcycle accident. There have been many prayers ascended on his behalf. And thanks be to God. Yesterday, he was just moved to rehab, is talking, and his desire is to heal up and come home. A week and a half ago, the picture was a lot more bleak. Oh, our prayer is that he would come back to God. You see, Jonah wanted fulfillment in life. That gourd was pretty neat to him. That gourd was just the thing. And God came to him in Jonah chapter 3. Yes, God repented him of the evil, verse 3, verse 10. Jonah 4, 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying that I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, I beseech thee, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. If I can't have what I want, get rid of me. It's a lie. Chapter 4, verse 4. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? There's another phrase. Verse 9. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. I do well to be angry. We also live in an age. We live in an age of instant processes. And if we can't have them, we become angry. That's only getting worse. It's an instant fulfillment. We live in an age of instant processes. It's instant coffee. It's instant messaging. It's instant this and instant that. We're going fast. Your phone beeps, you get a Vox, you get this, you get that. I'm disturbed how I allow the phone to control me. Because it's instant, you've got to be connected. We live in an age of instant gratification. Man seeks to fulfill his heart's longings instantly. It is in believing this lie that man becomes bitter at affliction and pain and begins to become critical of others who appear to have it better than himself. Moving on to number 3. Another lie that we're tempted to believe is this. My disobedient actions are justified given the situation. My disobedient actions are justified given the situation. In other words, what I mean by that is this. I don't know if this is the right word or not, but this is what I put down, 2 words. We may call it situational ethics. We talked about how some people view business and church being different. No, it's not. One young lad asked his father in relation to, I don't remember exactly how the story went, but there was a business dealing that the father needed to do, not of our setting, I don't even know where it was. But it caused hardship and pain to someone else. And I'm going to call it a lad, I don't remember who it was, but asked the father about it. What about this situation? And the reply was, that's business. That's business. We're tempted to believe that lie. But depending what it is, we can disobey the scripture. Jonah blamed circumstance. Saul blamed the people. Back in 1 Samuel 15, where Samuel came to him and said, Saul, what about those sheep I hear out there? What about that? And Saul said, the people, they took spoil. Saul blamed the people. Adam blamed Eve, the woman who you gave me. She gave me this apple to eat. People say that other people caused me to do it and do not take personal responsibility. The situation was just such that I thought it was okay. How is it today? Brethren and sisters, let's be firm. I'm preaching to myself. Let's be firm. It's so easy to compromise. It's so easy to water down the message. It's so easy to give in. It's so easy. But it only makes it easier for the next time. Number four. I can serve God with half-hearted commitment. I could serve God with half-hearted commitment. Another lie that we are tempted to believe. And as I pondered this point and thought about illustrations of this point, and the 10 virgins came to my mind. Remember the 10 virgins? 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish. 5 of them, they were prepared. They were committed. They had the oil. They had their house in order, if you will. But 5 of them, maybe they were, I don't know. They were more concerned about possibly the horizontal things of life than they were about vertical things, about things to God, and did not maintain their connection with God or something. I believe when Jonah went to preach to the people of Nineveh, his heart was not with the program of God. That's just sort of how I view Jonah's life. I'm not sure if his heart was really beating with, maybe it was at the time. It may have been, but he flopped out of that so quickly and was angry. Half-hearted commitment fails to appreciate the mercy and salvation extended to me. Half-hearted commitment often harbors sin in the life. Half-hearted commitment is really no commitment at all. Those of you who are married this morning, you're committed to your marriage partner. And if it at any point seems to become half-hearted, you talk about it. One or the other will bring it up to the other one and you talk about it and say, what's wrong? There's something between. There's something between. The things that are the most important to us will be the things that get our attention. And they'll be the things that we hold dear and guard. Now, for the last point of the message here, I would just like to enumerate five things that I call truths to remember. Five things that I call truths to remember. I know this is somewhat of a negative message here this morning, but I wanted to end with these things. Number one, we must remember that actions are generally a result of a thought pattern. So in order for us to go right, we must think right. Lies that we're tempted to believe. In order for us to go right, we need to think right. 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Number two, before I can begin a walk with God, I must first end the walk away from him. Very elementary. But before I can begin a walk with God, I must first end the other walk. The two don't mix. Number three, God uses affliction to get our focus back on him. I don't know if Brother Mike's listening this morning or not, but Brother Mike, if you are, God bless you. And focus on God. We're tempted to believe a lie sometimes, that God is angry. Or that God will just